We are in Judges 15, and we have a map. Miss Mary, we have a map. I'm very excited about that. So let me read Judges 15, and then we'll walk through this, okay? Judges 15, Samson defeats the Philistines. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? They said, we have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. They said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought them up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put it in his hands and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath Lehi. And he was very thirsty, and he called upon the Lord and said, you have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant, and shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? And God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank, his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, the name of it was called En-Hakkor. It is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. So, you know what? Wow. There's a lot going on here. And we saw last week that Samson was a type of Christ. And we went through that in Judges 14, verses 2, when he strayed away from his parents into the vineyard, and he killed the lion, okay? Verses 4, when he strayed away from his parents, that he came back to them. So I can go over each of these, but we already have gone over them a couple times. But there are several instances in Judges 14 where he is a type of Christ. One of the most specific ones is when he went back to the lion's carcass and found the bees and pulled out the honey. And then he ended up giving some of the honey to his parents. I mean, how amazing was that? And this was actually brought up by one of our folks. When I was preaching, the Lord was speaking to her, and she looked up honey. And did you know that honey is like the only pure thing that there ever was? Pure. And it never spoils. And here he is as a type of Christ reaching in there and giving his parents this pure, unspoiled thing. I mean, you see the Christ in this, don't you? I mean, here our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, has come to his creation and giving us a way to be made so we can go back to God, to be in his very presence. So we too can be pure like that honey. We too are forgiven of our sins. I mean, that's amazing. So here this man is, and his story continues. But I want to start our discussion today with a map because, well, we all know I love maps. All right. And just so you know and give you an idea, I found this great map and I thought I'd throw it up. So I'm going to walk back to Judges 13. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of Danites. Okay. This is his parents. Remember when they were barren and the Spirit of the Lord came upon her? So now here's Philistine. This is the Mediterranean Sea. All right. You see Ephraim, Benjamin. This is all Judah. So are you with me where we are in a map? As far as you've seen enough biblical maps to know where we're at. So, Zorah, Samson's from here. His mom and dad are right here. According to this map, he is part of he's a Danite, okay? Because here's Judah, all right? Benjamin and Ephraim. So, Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, had no children. That was Judges 13, Judges 13, 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtal. So here's the two, Zorah and Eshtal. Judges 14, 1, Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistine. So his wife, he's from Zorah. He walked over to, where am I? It should be right. Left, go left. Dan, that's Ashkelon. Oh, Timnah. Zorah to Timnah. You know, that verse makes it sound to me like it's a long way away, but it wasn't. So I'm looking much further away. Finally, Judges 14, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and when he had to pay his debt, remember, he asked the riddle, they plowed with his heifer, they got the answer to the riddle from his wife, and he had to pay them 30 sets of sheets and 30 sets of clothing, and he went down to Ashkelon. The verse says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town, took their spoil, and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. He had, in hot anger, he went back to his father's house. So, born here, Spirit of the Lord stirred him here, met a woman here, right on the corner of Timnah. This is the Philistines. So they're uncircumcised. They don't follow the one true God. Okay? Their God is a stone, Dagon. And when the ark is moved and they put it in a temple of Dagon in the days of David, it's going to be knocked over, which is really kind of cool. And his head broken off and his hands, I believe, and he's on his face. So he walked all this way, which is about 30 miles, give or take, kills 30 Philistines and brings back, and here's your spoil from the riddle. So right away, we see how he's working. These little guerrilla type advances on the Philistines. Now, today, what I found in my studies, this is very interesting because once again, we see a number of instances where there's a type of Christ in Samson. Okay. And we should be able to pick him out almost as we read through it, but It was the modern day commentators that really focused on retaliation, revenge. You know, people of our day, Tony Evans, you know, the Bible Commentary, Bible Reference, you know, got questions. A lot of these were focusing on his fact of retaliation. The older commentators that I like to read, my two are John Gill and Matthew Henry, focused on him being that type of Christ still, as a deliverer. So let's walk through this a little bit. Okay. Verse 1, after some days of the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife, brought a young goat, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. Okay. So he left. Remember? He left. Apparently, she is his wife. He wants to make amends. Okay, he let time go by. He realized he wants to forgive and forget. Isn't that what we should do anyway as Christians? As a representation of God's grace and mercy that we receive, should we not, no matter how hot under the collar we may be, we should let ourselves cool off go back to the problem, ask for forgiveness, apologize if necessary, because have not we been forgiven much? Whether you think you're right or wrong, we need to make things right, because who do we represent? Jesus Christ. That's right. And look what he did for us. So, some time went by, and Samson said, he went back, and he actually brought a gift, which is a kid goat. So this is different times, I don't understand it, but hey, you have a goat, you know? And they were going to eat the goat and as part of it. But he wants to get this set right. He wants to forgive and forget. He wants to move on past the riddle debacle, you know, which, you know, and I understand in our pride, that was a very interesting riddle. It was tough. He thought of it himself. It's like, hey, I wouldn't have gotten it. You know, I would have, you know, gained from this. But they plowed with his heifer or enticed his wife or threatened her, more or less. They said, we're going to burn you and your father's house unless you tell us. Well, what are you going to do? These are your own people. So it just shows you what kind of people the Philistines are. They worship a stone. So he wants to get over this. Matthew Henry says about this forgiveness is something that we should remember. When differences happen between near relations, which they are now, in their eyes, they're married. Let those be ever reckoned the wisest and the best that are most forward to forgive and forget. Who's the wise one there? Eat it. Apologize, forgive, and forget. Injuries, and forgive and forget the injuries that are most willing to stoop and yield for peace's sake. Okay? Good words. And again, who comes to mind? Yeah. We didn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We didn't, and we don't. I mean, I can say I still make serious mistakes as I walk throughout my day. But there's grace, but there's the Holy Spirit that lives within me, but there's moments where he stops me. You know, it's a walk. It doesn't happen as, you know, overnight, because we have an old, dirty, stained, sinful heart that is going to take some time to walk through. But it's one step at a time, one step at a time. And I can honestly say, you guys, in my own experience, a walk alone is much more difficult and prolonged than a walk when you walk with other believers. Okay? You encourage one another. You lift one another up. You can talk to each other. You can pray with one another. There are like-minded people. To become a solo Christian is very, very difficult. Not impossible, but very difficult. It helps us and encourages us. Iron sharpens iron, guys. We need each other. Okay? Moving on. And her father said, I really thought you had utterly hated her, so I gave her companion to another person. Your companion, your best man. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. Another instance of paganism. Okay, but what a weak excuse on the father's point. All right, they were married, and he knew it. And he gave, I utterly thought you hated her. Oh, I'm sorry, because why? You know, Samson had to pay those 30 sheets. You know, I mean, he's lucky that Samson left and didn't wipe out the whole place. I mean, he could have. I mean, somewhere in here I have a quote that says, an army came for him, but he in himself is an army with God behind him. So anyway, it's a flimsy, weak excuse on the father's point, and he's trying to justify himself. And we know what justification means. We are made right in the sight of God through the work of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Any other kind of justification when we're trying to prove ourselves right to somebody else is not the same. Justifying yourself in that regard is saying, I'm right, you're wrong, and I'm not going to let it go. So much for our Christian beliefs, right? So he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to pacify Samson by offering another daughter, which is really kind of disgusting in and of itself. And even in today's world, you know, well, all right, you're married to her, but I gave her to somebody else. Sorry. How about my other daughter? Will that work for you? I mean, it's like we're selling cars here, you know? But, you know, even God in his foreknowledge and complete perfection and sovereignty told the Israelites that this is unlawful. Leviticus 18:18, and you shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. It's wrong in God's law. And God's law is perfect. So, what we see here is Samson willing to forgive and get over it and make peace. That's why he came back up, okay? But we also see him as a type of Christ here in a sense. Samson now is a deliverer of Israel. The Holy Spirit worked on him as a kid. He is a Nazarite from the womb. He is a public figure who represents Israel. Does that make sense? People know of him. They've heard his name. They know who he is. Oh, he's the one that, you know, his family was barren and the Holy Spirit came upon her and she became pregnant. The Holy Spirit worked in him as he was a younger kid. So he is a public person in our eyes and in his own eyes. But understand this, as a public person, he has a responsibility. As a pastor, I have a responsibility in the public's eye. Do I not? As a person of good standing, even as a citizen, you guys have we all have a responsibility of being public figures in a sense, okay? Especially someone who is a deliverer. So, he's in the public eye. He's always under scrutiny, like any leader will be, okay? And this makes him a type of Christ because our Lord and Savior came and just stirred up everything, didn't he? I mean, he shook the world up. In his 33 years, his teaching, his miracles, his healing, his disciples, the things that he said to the Pharisees and the things that he said to the Sadducees and calling them names, he was very public, but he was claiming to be the one who they were waiting for. He was held up in the public eye. So Samson has this mantle that he's standing on. He is a public person. He's a deliverer, one of God's deliverers, one of God's judges, if you will, for the whole nation of Israel. So an affront was done, not just to him, but to the nation of Israel. And here's where we see a little bit of revenge, retaliation. Here's the person. Even though he's a type of Christ, here's the real person part of him. And Samson said to them, this time I will be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So, they killed his wife. Stay local with me. Stay where we are. They killed his wife and her father, as they threatened to do about a riddle. Now he came back, and they did just that. They killed his wife because he sent 30 foxes through. All right? Couldn't blame him for being upset. Here's where the cycle of retaliation begins. It begins here in verse 3. And Samson said to them, this time I will be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. And it ends in the next chapter, at the end of that chapter. Revenge literally means to inflict pain or injury in return for injury received. Okay, that makes sense. To wreak vengeance spitefully on one who injures or offends. Now we're starting to get, you know, to the heart of a person. More modern usage is to inflict pain deliberately and maliciously, contrary to the laws of justice and humanity, in return for injury or pain and evil received. They burned his wife. Not only murdered her, they burned her and her father. This is where in verse 4, Samson took 300 foxes and tied them together and put torches between them. And he took vengeance on the Philistines, straight up, all right? He burned their food. It says, in my version, it says they burned the standing grain, the stacked grain, and the olive orchards. In every other version, NASB, NIV, King James, New King James, it also says vineyards. So he burned their grain, he burned their oil, okay? And he burned their vineyards, their wine. Three main products. Deuteronomy, and God even tells us this. When Moses was speaking to the nation of Israel before they crossed the Jordan, Moses wasn't going. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, God, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, and your oil. Okay, so these three crops, Samson torched in retaliation for him trying to make up with his wife and her father, because they burned them. So he tries to make up. They burned them. He catches foxes. He burns down all their grain. We've got to keep this straight in my own head. So verse 6, then the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. The Philistines retaliate, burns them. You reap what you sow. I mean, this is an act of vengeance. There's nothing other than what it is. Okay? And just understand how ugly vengeance is. Paul tells us in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, so whatever you plant, whatever you do, that will be also what you reap. Okay? So think about that before you take retaliation on somebody or before you seek revenge for something. Do what Matthew Henry said. Be the wiser one. Try to mend fences. Apologize. Accept it. How hard can it be? How bad can it be to just say I'm sorry and truly mean it and just smooth it all over? Okay? God will not be mocked. For whatever one sows, that will be also what he reaps. For the one who sows is to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's go on that side as Christians, as ones who realize how much we've been forgiven, as one who walks close enough to go, wow, my Savior came here and died for me. He didn't have to, but he did out of love and grace and mercy. Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit. Okay. Even Samson's looking at the horrific act that they did. If this is what you do, you burn your own people. This is how you punish them. Then I will be avenged on you, and then I will stop. All right. Samson, again, as a deliverer of Israel, you're burning your own type of people. They're godless. They worship a rock. They're willing to kill their own to get what they want out of one person. I will be avenged on you. Two quotes here. John Gill says, for public injuries done to Israel and their oppression of them will Samson be avenged. Because remember, they're ruling over the Israelites right now. We've already learned that. The Philistines are in charge of the Israelites right now. And they've taken the charge not by a massive war, but by guerrilla attacks. Okay? Little hit and runs. Henry says, though you think by doing this you have made me satisfaction for the affront I received from you, meaning you burned my wife, yet I have Israel's cause to plead as a public person. And for the wrongs done to them, I will be avenged on you. And if you then forbear your insults, I will cease aiming at no more than the deliverance of Israel. So the affronts that has been done to Israel is what he's talking about here, mostly being a public person. Yes, he's got hurts of his own. But he's being a deliverer now. A deliverer now. Do you see that? Do you see that in this verse? And so, verse 8 says, and he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft at the rock of Etam. He's taking a revenge aspect of it here, it seems like, because he's taking, it's called hip and thigh, and the words literally mean a great and ruthless, vicious slaughter. One of my commentators said he had no weapon. He literally used not even his hands, but only his hip and his thighs, his legs. So I'm picturing, you know, a little Bruce Lee action there. And he took a great revenge on them. It was an actual ruthless, vicious slaughter. And again, he is a public person, but I seem to see a little bit of a heart matter in here taking revenge on his wife. So this is really hard. I'm trying to explain and present both sides. One of revenge, which I see, but what we don't want to do, especially if he's a public figure, a redeemer, a deliverer of Israel, a judge of Israel. And the other side, we see the type of Christ, so many similarities to Samson, as we saw in Jesus, the last days that he had. Okay? So he retired to this little rock where he couldn't get in. It's some sort of perfect cutout. It had always been there. Whatever it is, he had protection. Verse 9, then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. So, where you're with me, he wife was given away. He burned their crops. Philistines killed the dad and the wife. He just slaughtered a bunch of them. That's where we're at. And he's at a rock now in Lehi, taking refuge. Literally, does anyone know what Lehi means? Jawbone of a donkey. So there's where that starts to fit in. Okay? It's a town in Judah, and this is where he's hiding out. Verse 10, and the men of Judah said, "Why have you come upon us?" They said, "We have come up to bind..." Okay, verse 10. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" Okay? So they're saying this to the Philistines, who are in Lehi. This great massive army, and the men of Judah say, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson to do to him as he's done to us." So, to take revenge on the hip and thigh. An eye for an eye, as we call it. Do you think God has anything to say about an eye for an eye? He does in Exodus 21, 23 for 24. This is when he was talking about, and this is a verse that is taken out of context so much. Okay? And understand this. I mean, yes, God said this, but you need to read before and after it. But I'm just going to give you the verse, what an eye for an eye says. "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." There's a whole lot more about that. But what we're seeing here is now we see the Philistines coming for revenge. Okay? A type of Christ. Here is an army sent against one man. For indeed, he himself was an army. Thus, a whole band of men was sent to seize our Lord Jesus. He was an army as himself. And this reminds us of Christ, who a whole band of men was sent to seize Jesus. Even though Samson, with all these people that came, all these Philistines that came upon him, Samson could have taken care of himself. A tenth part would have served now that his hour had come. 10 times as many would have done nothing if he had not yielded. That's a Matthew Henry quote, saying he could have gotten himself out of that. Okay? But in this moment, he didn't resist. He gave himself over. Okay? So the men of Judah say to him, the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." Nyeh. Sounds like a little kid, doesn't he? It wasn't wise to provoke the Philistines, because they are the oppressors right now. They are the ones oppressing Judah. They could be, you know, increase their tribute that they would have to pay, or they could make their burdens heavier in life. Okay. They could literally take away their lives. So Samson was betrayed by his own people, Israelites. Samson was betrayed and delivered up by the men of Judah. I mean, who gave up Christ? His own people. His own people. So there is, John Gill and Matthew Henry had a real problem with the men of Judah at this juncture. Okay? It says, wasn't wise to provoke them. They could lay up their power even more on them. The Philistines had done ill, and therefore he did ill back to them. But Samson was betrayed and delivered up by the men of Judah. And I love Matthew Henry said, "What kind of men?" with a question mark, "the men of Judah." And he just basically said, and so did John Gill, is this the same tribe that David was from? Is this the same kind of people that David was of? You know, they're saying that this is, it may be the name, but they weren't worthy of carrying the banner of Judah. Does that make sense? Because we're looking to see, you know, this is in the future what David comes and does. And as a tribe of Judah, the Lion of Judah, were they worthy of the standard of the Lion of the tribe of Judah? You know, there were degenerate branches of that valiant tribe, utterly unworthy of that name. And here they are giving him over to their enemy. I just can't help, you know, think about how the Israelites gave over Jesus. I mean, Jesus knew. I understand all that, but it's still, isn't it a little heartbreaking? Don't you feel a little bit sad? You know, betrayed a little? But we're no better than any of these people, okay? We need to remember one thing. We have retaliation in mind. We seek revenge on our own. We have a heart that is utterly sinful, but we have a way back, okay? This is why we need each other. You stand out there alone in this world, it would be hard to stand alone. Matthew Henry says, sin dispirits men, nay, it infatuates them. We're infatuated with sin, and it hides from their eyes the things that belong to their peace. Right? We talk ourselves out of being peaceful. We do things that just take that peace away. What he did was not in a way of a private revenge, but on account of the injury done to the people of Israel. He's taking what was done to them as done to himself, the chief magistrate and judge of Israel. And that was a quote from John Gill. So, again, taking on the sins of Judah, the sins of Israelite himself, just as Christ takes on our sins, that type of Christ that he's being. He's a type of Christ. He would have blamed him for what was done against the Philistines as if he had done them a great injury. Such ungrateful returns have those often received that have done the best services imaginable to their country. Some of the greatest men we know who served our country get blamed for things. Thus our Lord Jesus did many good works, and for these they were ready to stone him. Remember that? What was it? Let those of you who have not sinned throw the first stone, and not one of those people threw a stone. Not one. And there wasn't one. That's right. They begged of him that he would suffer them to bind him and deliver him up to the Philistines. And he gave up what? With a fight? No. Who am I talking about? Samson or Jesus? Both. Right? They were cowardly wretches, Henry says, fond of their fetters and love with their servitude. Thus the Jews delivered up our Savior under the pretense of a fear lest the Romans should come and take away their place and nation. And under the same way, Samson is being that type of Christ against the Philistines at this point in time. It's that same kind of treachery we saw in King Ahab as we read through 1 Kings. If you remember King Ahab and Jezebel, his wife, he was willing. Listen, there is none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Didn't he also rob somebody of their land that he wanted, his vineyard? And he said no, and so Jezebel went and got it for him. We're evil, guys. We're evil. And by the grace of God, we have a way that we can be forgiven. We need to remember that. So he says to them, and I'll end with this. And they said to him, we have come down to bind you that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And I said, ironic, the Israelites hand over the man of God sent to save them from the Philistines to the Philistines. God sent him to save him from the Philistines, and here they are handing him over to the Philistines. The men of Judah, being his betrayers, were in fact his murderers. They would not kill him themselves, but they did that which was worse. They delivered him into the hands of those uncircumcised Philistines who knew they would do worse than kill him. They would torture him to death. That was what Matthew Henry said. So, once again, you know, I mean, there can't be any greater betrayal than, like, if your brother betrays you. And that's what's happening here. His own people betrayed him. And that's what Christ did for us. We betrayed him. His Israelites handed him over. And they said in verse 13, no, we will not only bind you, give you into their hands, we will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Once again, brother, you're going to love this. This is a quote from Matthew Henry. that he might give an example of great meekness, mixed with great strength and courage, as one that had ruled over his own spirit. He knew how to yield as well as how to conquer, that by being delivered up to the Philistines, he might have an opportunity of making a slaughter among them. Quote from Matthew Henry. Showing great meekness, like our Lord and Savior, allowing them to hand him over, allowing them to tie him up and just basically betray him. His own people did that to him. That type of Christ, he was betrayed by the Jews, he delivered by them into the hands of the Romans, and though he could have been delivered himself by great strength, he would not. But he suffered himself to be taken and bound and given into the hands of his enemies, that his own people might go free, says the Bible reference. John 18, 4 through 5, and I love this. Here's our Lord and Savior's meekness. Here's our example, guys. John 18, 4 and 5. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Acts 22, and I love this, is because this is after the fact, already crucified, already buried, already rose to his glorification to God. "Men of Israel, hear these words," Peter speaking, by the by. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." That's us for you, right? That's people. How does that work today? Do you see it happening today? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know what to call politics, but nothing but cutthroat. The most egregious thing that's going on right now. Richest man in the world supports the president. Now the president and the richest man in the world are like no longer BFFs. They're going at each other like cats and dogs. We're just weak. We're weak in heart. We're weak in spirit. This is why this is so important, that the example in this book of ours is just showing us the foreshadowing of what was done for us. So we could be here and go, "I know where I'm going. I have a hope. Because I've been forgiven because of the blood of the cross that our Lord and Savior was handed up by his own people and crucified." To do what? To let a robber go. The creator of all, so one low life could go back to doing what he was already doing. I mean, what an insult, right? But he didn't take it as an insult. He was our deliverer. He was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one that came to take away the sins of the world. And that's what we have. And we have to tell people why we have this spirit of hope living within us, why we have more than doom and dread in our lives. Why are we always so upbeat? Why are we always so thankful? Why are we always so pleasant and meek and kind and humble and loving and patient, full of joy and peace? Why are we trying to intervene between the two parties to make peace? Because we know what we've been forgiven of. We wouldn't do that without it. Why are you always this way? Better than I deserve is what I answer. I tell you guys that every week. How are you today? Better than I deserve. And they just kind of shake their heads. Some haven't heard why I'm better than I deserve. And there's a point where I get to tell them. I said, "I've been forgiven of every wrong thing I've ever done and everything I ever will do. I will be in the presence of our Creator someday, versus my other option, which won't be pretty, you know, which won't be good." Lazarus and the rich man. Read that. Just that one chapter, that one part of that one chapter scares me to death. It won't be pretty. It won't be a party with all my friends. Weeping and gnashing of teeth darkness and alone. Just one, what did he ask for? Just one drop of water on his fingertip is all he wanted, the rich man. Just one on his tongue. It's all he was hoping for. We have hope. We have faith that has been given to us as a gift. We have salvation through the work of Christ, and we see a forerunner of that here. And that's what we're talking about. And that's why it's here. It's important for us to see that, because we have the whole book. He was doing this before it was even written. It's interesting. And it's been very uplifting as well, to show that he had some meekness. Because I always thought he was kind of a bully, you know, using his great strength of God to kind of show off and push his way around. But there's so much more to it. A type of Christ. I mean, in three separate chapters so far, a third of the verses that are in each chapter, it shows a different type of Christ that he's been. I don't know about you, but that is wonderful. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, so a part of God is in us. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the time that you've put into us, your patience with us, your love, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for having a plan that would be able to fix us because of the work of your Son, his willingness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his obedience to your will, no matter what. Everything he does and says is an example to us. Who are you looking for? Jesus Christ, I am he. Knowing what was going to happen to him, he willingly and in meekness gave himself over to be tortured, to be unrecognizable when he was nailed to the cross for us. Thank you for the gift of the ability to know who we are and where we stand in your presence through the work of your Son. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you in prayer through the work of your Son, seated at your right hand, praying our prayers with us. Thank you for the opportunity through your Son to give you all praise and glory as sovereign creator God. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, God, for loving us and creating us like you have and your patience with us. We love you, we thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.